Well, I think that's a very good question.
Check out our new YouTube video, Good Question, issuesetc.org, and click support. Good questions, better answers, issues, etc. Watch the short YouTube video, Good Question, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, that's a good question.
That's a very good question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
No, that's a good question.
To the best of my knowledge, there isn't a single passage or set of passages that you can point to in the Old or New Testament that speaks of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as prophet, priest, and king. There certainly is a lot on each of those in the Old and the New Testaments, but no single passage. So why has this way of thinking about or framing the saving work of Christ for us sinners been so useful to the church, so fruitful in terms of the hymns that we sing, and stuck so very well? I'm Todd Wilkin. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 23rd. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for this hour to discuss the threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, king, Dr. Carl Fikencher. He's a regular guest, associate professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciate the opportunity.
Why do you think this way of thinking about Christ's saving work for us sinners, prophet, priest, and king, has stuck so well, in spite of the fact that there's no real single passage that lays it out just that way?
Well, if I can answer first in a little bit more lighthearted way and then get a little bit more serious, because I think that's actually a provocative question. It has stuck very well, and in a kind of a superficial way, I might say it stuck well because it has some pretty nice memorability. I mean, it's something that you can kind of latch onto. On this one, I remember when I was in my first congregation teaching confirmation class, and this was something we talked about every year. We always talked about Christ as prophet, priest, and king because it really is so useful. And when I was introducing it to one particular class of kids, I used the illustration of the old Ford pass, punt, and kick competition. Now, that's something that kids by this time already, as I was teaching them, did not remember anymore. When I was a kid, the Ford Motor Company sponsored this contest every year, and the kids who won their age groups would advance ultimately like to halftime of the Super Bowl or at least the Pro Bowl for their finals. So I told the kids about this contest and how you had to try to throw it, pass it as far as you could, as straight as you could, and then punt it as far as you could and as straight as you could, and then place kick it as far as you could and as straight as you could, and you won as a result of that. And it was sometimes referred to as the PP&K contest. And after I had introduced the contest, told them about this old competition, then I said, that kind of reminds us of Jesus as PP&K, prophet, priest, and king. And one of my kids, Heath Wiltsey by name, raised his hand and said, well, Pastor, why don't you just tell us about prophet, priest, and king instead of punt, pass, and kick? And, you know, I kind of chuckled and I said, I don't know, Heath, that's a good question. And what he was getting at, frankly, was that prophet, priest, and king in itself is quite memorable without having to introduce anything else to help us remember it. And so I do think there is actually just some utility in the phrase. But obviously, now this is the more serious answer, obviously you don't just introduce as teachings that the church uses year after year and, in fact, century after century just because you can remember them. You only really try to remember things that are in themselves valuable. On this one, and I think you're exactly right, I don't think there's any mandate the church has been given from Scripture to describe Christ in this way, but you do have, I think, in these three offices, a really magnificent summary of what the entire Old Testament taught about the Christ when he would come, when we speak of Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, the Anointed One, he really is, throughout the Old Testament, anticipated as the one who will be prophet, priest, and king. And obviously we can talk about this more in detail for the entire show about what each one means, but just as a quick overview, when we think about the big guys in the Old Testament, the ones that God has chosen for very, very significant service, all of which are in one way or another modeling the one to come, Jesus, you think about people like Moses and Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha, who were magnificent prophets. And then you certainly also think of the priesthood, which God determined would be always a successor of Aaron, Moses' brother, the priests throughout the Old Testament chosen from the tribe of Levi would offer sacrifices for the people, and they were certainly a major, major focus of Old Testament Israel's spiritual life. And then, beginning with Saul, and then succeeding him with David, and then for many generations following, Israel also had a real focus, and not just a secular focus, but a spiritual focus in the king of Israel, and then the king of Judah, derived from David's line. So really, if you were to step back and say, how could you embody God's spiritual leadership in the Old Testament, you definitely look at the prophets and the priests and the kings. And all of those men that we've described, from Moses to David to Solomon and so on, all of those were men that God raised up specifically to help his Old Testament people understand what Jesus would be like when he finally came as the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah.
He isn't only fulfilling Old Testament categories, or we shall say, I think really properly, Old Testament offices, because they are, without a doubt, the offices by which God's word was promulgated in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king. But he explodes the whole thing when he fulfills it. I mean, he's not just prophet, he's the word himself. He's not just a priest, he's the sacrifice that's made. He's not just king, he's the kingdom. I mean, he's it. Talk about that, if you would.
Sure. Well, that's good. Let's talk about each one, and you can manage our time for us, Todd. We'll start with prophet, because you're exactly right. In the Old Testament, a prophet had a very, very important task of proclaiming God's word. And, you know, we sometimes think of prophet as one who foretells. And we use that definition frequently today when we say, oh, you were a prophet, when we mean that you predicted something that would come true. The Old Testament prophets certainly did that in many cases, but that wasn't by any means their only responsibility. Also, for their own present day, they had the responsibility of speaking whatever God wanted his people to hear at that particular time. And we mentioned Elijah and Elisha, who spoke powerfully, preached powerfully in their day. We think of Moses, who not only spoke, but also wrote the first five books of the Bible, so that we have there the written word of God also coming from this prophet. We have Isaiah and the other minor prophets and the other major prophet, Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, who also spoke and in most of those cases actually wrote also God's word so that we could have it all these generations later. So a prophet was one who brought God's word to the people. When Jesus came, he certainly preached with immense power. We think in our gospel readings a few weeks ago, a series on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus preached a magnificent sermon that was certainly a wonderful proclamation of God's word. And in fact, everything which Jesus spoke, whether it was a formal setting like that, or even in a synagogue, teaching and preaching, or whether it was just casual conversation, everything that Jesus said was God's word, because Jesus himself is God. And even more than that, and this, Todd, is what you were getting at very nicely, more than just the words Jesus spoke, which were certainly all God's word, and therefore made him the prophet par excellence, the prophet above all others, but also everything Jesus did was revealing to us and to the people of Jesus' own day who and what God really is. Because Jesus is the Word incarnate. In other words, the Word in the flesh. When Jesus came, the Word of God, which had spoken, let there be light, and caused the world to be created, and had spoken through the prophets in all kinds of preaching, and in the Ten Commandments, and so on, now was also made flesh, so that everything Jesus did in his actions as a man living on earth for those 33 years was also revealing, opening up to us to see God. When the prophets spoke in the Old Testament, for example, the words that they would speak would tell about God or tell about God's actions. They were ways of revealing God and his will for the people. When Jesus simply walked on earth, that was also showing the people what God was like. It was showing people God himself. And think of how much we have revealed to us about God, not just by Jesus' spoken words, but by his word embodied, his actions. When Jesus healed people, he was obviously revealing God's great power. That was a revelation itself. He was also, though, revealing God's love, and he was even revealing that God had been reconciled to mankind, because our sin had separated us from God so that God would not heal, would not care for, would not provide food, bread, and fish, or safety on the sea for
about,
people.
20 seconds here.
But when Jesus died on the cross and took away the sin that separated us from God, God and man reconciled, so God was reconciled to us by Christ's death, so that now all the good things that Jesus did in his miracles, his healings, and all of his providing is also revealing even that reconciliation of the cross.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon. We're talking about the threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. A little bit more on prophet right after this. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, associate professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Before the break, you were talking about how Christ fulfills and ultimately fulfills all of these offices of the Old Testament. How does Christ's work as prophet continue among us today, Dr. Fakhandjian?
Yes, well, Christ actually continues to reveal God's word to us, continues to preach God to us through the word that is preached by his pastors in the church. For example, when Jesus sent out the 70 or the 72 of his followers in Luke chapter 10, Jesus said to them, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." In other words, when Jesus' apostles went out, his other servants in that case as well, and even pastors today, when we as pastors proclaim what God has recorded for us in Holy Scripture, then this is nothing less than Christ himself preaching. And so Christ's office as prophet continues today. And, you know, amazingly, and this is very much a part of the way Jesus works, that word is being preached to more ears today than it was when Jesus did the perfect preaching during his time on earth. Jesus preached to thousands, no question about that. But now, every Sunday and other days of the week as well, and even in casual conversation among God's people, that same gospel goes out to millions and millions of people. It's a wonderful assurance that Jesus gives us there, and likewise in John 20 when he talks about forgiving the sins of others in his name, and in other passages of Scripture as well, that when God's word is spoken among us, it is just as much the word of Christ himself as if we saw Jesus standing before us. And therefore, it is just as revelatory of who God is and God's reconciled attitude toward us, and so on, as if Christ himself were preaching. The office of Christ as prophet continues today with a magnificent vigor and enthusiasm.
Can we say that Christ himself continues to preach his word, to speak his word?
Absolutely. This is exactly the point that Christ is making. He who hears you hears me. And what a comfort this is for us when we come to a worship service in our own churches. They may be beautifully adorned. They may be very casual sanctuaries. They may be led by a pastor who is immensely talented as an orator, or one whose skills are less polished. In any such scenario, when pastor speaks to us the word God has given to us in Holy Scripture, that is with the same certainty of effect as if Christ himself were before us.
The next one is enormous in terms of what its Old Testament content. But as briefly as we can, lay out the Old Testament office of priest or the priesthood. And here we have some very firm ground to stand on in the book of Hebrews with regard to Christ being this ultimate high priest of an entirely different order.
Exactly. Yes, in the Old Testament, as we mentioned earlier, the priests had a very, very important role in bringing God to the people. The priest, of course, in essence, is the mediator of God and man. And in the Old Testament, that was fulfilled in several ways, really three ways in particular. First of all, the Old Testament priests were commanded by God to obey the commands of the order of worship in very careful and meticulous detail. We call it the ceremonial law, and that involved the way a number of things were to be done, like such various sacrifices and so on. The priests were given very, very clear, very detailed descriptions of how they were and were not to go into the temple, how they were and were not to offer various sacrifices. And God was, in some fairly dramatic cases, very clear that violation of these meticulous commands even brought death to the priests. Secondly, the Old Testament priests were to offer those sacrifices on behalf of the people, and these would involve lambs or bulls or goats, a variety of sacrifices for a variety of occasions and a variety of reasons. The sacrifices were the most visual focal point of the Old Testament worship. And then thirdly, the priests interceded for the people with prayers. For example, even in some of our liturgies, we speak of the incense that is being offered to God. And the incense would rise as an olfactory as well as visual symbol of prayers being offered to God. The priests were the ones who would vocalize those prayers, which then God would receive. Now, all three of these, the meticulous keeping of the commands, the offering of the sacrifices, and the prayers, have very specific fulfillment in Christ. And, of course, what we're seeing, as you mentioned earlier, is that Christ is the one that all of these have been about from the beginning. The Old Testament functions were only giving little pictures of the real thing. Christ is the real thing. And this, the writer of the Hebrews makes very clear when he talks, for example, about Christ going into the Holy of Holies, not the one that was made with hands, but the real thing. Start, for example, with the meticulous obeying of the commandments. Before Jesus really could do anything else to save us, and we know that that will take us to the cross, first, Jesus also had to obey, to keep, to fulfill all the commands of God perfectly. We have all failed to keep the Ten Commandments and all the things that the commandments imply. And it was never as if God simply said, oh, you know, don't worry about those commandments. They really don't count. Jesus himself, even in Matthew chapter 5, says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so the first thing Jesus did through his entire life on earth, his entire 33 years, as well as the focus in the 3 years of ministry, was to obey God's commandments perfectly on our behalf. When Jesus, for example, was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, his saying no to the devil, not giving to those temptations, was for us fulfilling what we could never do, what we had already failed to do. So first, Christ keeps the law perfectly. And then secondly, the priests would offer those sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifices were just a picture of the real sacrifice. And that, of course, was Jesus on the cross. Jesus offered the sacrifice, and the sacrifice wasn't this or that animal. The sacrifice was Christ himself, his own life being laid down for the sins of all of God's people, all people. He kept the law perfectly, and then at the cross, he paid the price for our failure to keep the law. That really, of course, always comes back again and again and again as the primary focus. But now, Christ continues also to pray for us. During his time on earth, he prayed for the disciples. We see a magnificent prayer in John chapter 17, the night before Jesus died on the cross, which is even referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he intercedes for the disciples and then also intercedes for all those who would believe through the word that they would preach. That's you and me. He was praying for us then, and he continues to pray for us. In 1 John chapter 2, it speaks of Jesus as our advocate or our intercessor, the one who is the advocate to the Father, who prays to the Father on our behalf. So Jesus, in those days and now, also prays for us as a priest in the Old Testament would bring the prayers before God on behalf of the people.
The one thing that the book of Hebrews seems to be attempting to show is, and naturally the question would arise, in the New Testament it is quite obvious that Jesus is of the blood descendancy for the throne of David. He's the legitimate heir to David's throne. The prophets, there is no familial line there, but among the priests, there was a familial line,
right?
The Levitical priesthood, and he isn't of that line. It seems as though the writer of the Hebrews is saying, and here is why he can't be of that line, because that line was a dead end,
right?
And yet Christ is a new beginning. talk about that with about a minute before we go to our break.
Yes. Actually, the writer of Hebrews has a neat thing there working. He uses an interesting example of Melchizedek, a priest in the Old Testament who was not of the line of Aaron, the Levitical tribe. But what you're seeing there in the Old Testament is a picture of how Christ would be beyond the limitations of the Levitical priesthood. That was intended to come to an end only as a precursor or picturing of the coming of Christ. Now, Christ, by offering himself as the sacrifice once for all, that's the point the writer of the Hebrews makes, once for all, now there is no further need for any other human intercessors on our behalf. Christ is the one who is the intercessor, the go-between between God and man. Though a magnificent thing is that God now enables all Christians to be those go-betweens to the world, to picture for the world, to speak to the world who Christ is and what God's relationship with us is. So by coming as the ultimate sacrifice, Christ then has become the one priest, the high priest, that we all need as the mediator between God and man.
Dr. Carl Fikincher is our guest. We're talking about the threefold office of Christ, his saving work described as prophet, priest, and king. One more question on priest when we come back. How does Christ continue his priestly work among us, his church, in the world today? And then we'll talk about the office of king and how our Savior Jesus fulfills it. Stay tuned.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
A pro-life victory in South Carolina.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
South Carolina recently became the 21st state to enact a 24-hour waiting period for abortions. The law requires that a woman considering an abortion be given a full day to review materials explaining the development of unborn babies and how abortions are performed. Governor Mark Sanford signed the bill at the Carolina Pregnancy Center in Spartanburg. He said, "It is our hope and expectation that this new law results in a substantial decrease in the number of abortions carried out in South Carolina. Currently, about 10% of the pregnancies in the state end in abortion."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Our listeners have been very generous with us over the past couple months using the Thrivent Choice program from Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Helping to support Issues Etc. through Lutheran Public Radio, you can do the same. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Donate. A little bit down on that page, you'll find the logo for Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. It will direct you straight to their Thrivent Choice page, where you can learn all about how you can support Issues Etc. through Lutheran Public Radio using their Thrivent Choice program. Find out more, issuesetc.org, click Donate, and look for the logo for Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. We're talking about the threefold office of Christ. Dr. Carl Fikincher is our guest. There's so much more we could say about the priesthood, Old Testament, its fulfillment in Christ. But how does Jesus continue his priestly work? Those three emphases that you said, how does he continue these among us today?
Well, Jesus continues to be the mediator between God and man today through his sacrifice on the cross. I love the way St. Paul describes it in 1 Timothy 2. He says, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It's reminding us there that Jesus, when he became incarnate, became a human being, forevermore would also be a man who stands between us and God. He is God, but he is also human and continues to have that human nature, continues to be the one who brings us back together with God. His sacrifice has been completed once for all in time on the cross at Calvary. Jesus is not sacrificed again and again, but it continues to be true that God the Father, when he looks at us, always sees the crucifixion of Jesus as a present reality. He always looks at us seeing Jesus' cross as taking away the sin that separated us from God. And we have a wonderful reminder of this, actually, in our frequent practice, the way we pray. We mentioned before, of course, that the priests offered prayers on behalf of the people. When we pray, very frequently, most of the time, we add something at the end that says something like, in Jesus' name, or for the sake of Christ Jesus. And when we put that in the prayer, we are reminding ourselves and one another that it is because Jesus has reconnected us with God that the Father will hear our prayer. That's exactly what happens, and it's exactly what John is getting at in 1 John 2 when he says we have an advocate with the Father, or we might describe it as one who speaks to us for the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. When we bring our prayers to the throne of grace, God's throne is open to us because Jesus is the one who speaks in our defense. Jesus is the one who says, I've taken away his or her sin by my death on the cross, therefore hear this prayer. And of course, the Father always hears that request of his Son on our behalf. So actually, every time we Christians pray, whether we say those words or simply understand that to be the case, every time we Christians pray through Jesus' name, Jesus is continuing to be the intercessor, the priest, the go-between, always because of the sacrifice that he himself once for all offered on the cross to reconcile us to God.
We spoke recently to Dr. John Kleinig, and we talked to him about prayer. And one of the things he said that I found remarkable, this notion of substitute, when he looks at the Lord's Prayer, he's saying, really, Jesus is doing kind of this great exchange even in the Lord's Prayer. He is praying as though he is us, because it is his prayer. He's putting himself in our place before the Father, even pleading for forgiveness of sins. And he is letting us pray as he prays, in his place, so that he is our substitute, fully in this priestly sense, even in the Lord's Prayer. Your thoughts there?
I think that's a remarkable observation, an excellent one. Because, you know, when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus wasn't just giving us formulaic words, say them this way and they will work, like magic words or something like that. And while the content certainly gives a model of all the things that could be a nice summary of our petitions, it's even more than just that. It really is exactly as you described. It is, should we say, the paradigm of prayer, because praying the Lord's Prayer is, in fact, the way we always pray as Christians. Our prayers are always heard because they are the Lord's Prayer. And so when Jesus himself teaches us even particular words in the Lord's Prayer, what a magnificent way he is saying to us, I am the one who really is interceding for you. I even invite you to use a very specific set of words that I've given you as a reminder to you that I am always speaking your prayer for you to the Father.
King. This is one that, again, is full of Old Testament import, although I think we should point out at the beginning, the examples of King in the Old Testament are almost uniformly bad. There are a few bright spots, but most of them are abject failures in terms of what would come in its fulfillment. Talk about that.
Yes, well, that's a great point. The people of Israel in the Old Testament asked God to give them a king, and they asked for all the wrong reasons. They wanted a king because they saw the nations around them, and they thought those other nations were more powerful than they. Those other nations had kings who were essentially generals who would lead the armies of those nations into battle. And they went to Samuel, who was a judge on God's behalf, and said, "Give us a king who will lead us, fight our battles for us." And of course, they were missing the point that God was the one who had done a more than adequate job of fighting for them in any occasion, and God was the one who was leading them in every other way as well. God went through a process with them of giving them essentially a man who was what they were looking for, King Saul, a man who was tall, who looked impressive, who certainly had all the ingredients of a mighty warrior and an impressive leader. And God allowed the people to learn from the example of Saul, who did come to a most unfortunate end because he had abandoned the Lord who had put him on the throne, that it was really not ever in a human leader that they could put their trust. Now, God did then give them David, and David is described as a man of God's own heart, a man who was the kind of leader that God wished. But even then, it's important to realize that this king, too, was flawed. And, of course, David's most dramatic sin, the sin of adultery and murder, is very, very well known. This was a reminder also to God's people that short of the king, who would be God himself, they never would have really what God wanted them to have. They were getting what they had wanted, a visible human leader. But God was still reminding them that there was more. This, of course, was an interesting example, too, when Jesus came and many people misunderstood his coming as a reestablishment of an earthly Davidic kingdom, or kingdom like David's, which the people of Israel thought had been a grand, grand thing. God knew that there was much more than even David in his heyday could deliver to God's people here on earth. All of this, then, was preparing God's people for the one who would be a king beyond anything they could ever have thought to ask for, to the king that only God himself could see, could anticipate for all of the richness of the kingdom that he would bring. As you said, Jesus didn't just become the man sitting on the throne, but he was the kingdom in himself. To be with Christ, to be attached to Christ, is to be in the eternal kingdom. And Jesus makes a number of references to this when he speaks of how the kingdom has come among you in his own presence. Jesus, as the king, gives us infinitely more than any earthly king, even David or someone like him, could ever give. Because Jesus gives us not just earthly blessings, but eternal blessings as well. And being in the kingdom of God through Christ Jesus is actually to share in all of the things of God, which again exceed anything we could even imagine or ask for.
And here is where, we've only got about 30 seconds here, but here is where it is remarkable that we are given a place not as mere subjects, but as a kingdom of priests together with Christ, kind of tying them all together, a la St. Peter's treatment there. With less than a minute going into this break, this kingdom is greater than it could ever have been under David with Christ as king.
That's right. Yes, your reference to a royal priesthood. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter speaks of all of God's people, the entire church, as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There, we are identified, we, Christians, are identified as standing with Christ as kings. In fact, the reference to Christ as the King of Kings is really saying that we are kings over whom he is king. And yes, you're right, the possibilities of that are infinitely beyond anything we could imagine in our small view of things here in our earthly setting.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about the threefold office of Christ on this Wednesday afternoon. It's February the 23rd. Dr. Fikencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll talk more about Christ's office of King, its fulfillment, and how he continues here and now to reign among us in mercy, forgiveness, grace, through his church, through his word, through his gifts of grace, the sacraments. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacobi Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Fikencher is our guest. Dr. Carl Fikencher talked about the threefold office of Christ. Now, with each one of these offices, Dr. Fikencher, it probably has been a little surprising to our listeners to hear that Christ continues to exercise the prophetic role, even through his pastors and his ministers. It might surprise them that he continues to be our intercessor, bear his blood before the throne of God as that intercession, that payment for our sins. Most Christians in America today are really comfortable with the idea of Jesus as king, but I think they fundamentally misunderstand how it is he rules. I think they think he's just like an earthly king writ large. He has the same means at his disposal and the same ends, kind of to keep us in line. How would you correct that?
Well, I think that's a great observation. We do speak of Jesus' kingdom now continuing in three ways. We speak of the kingdom of power, and that's probably what most people have in mind, that Jesus does rule all things today. When he ascended back to heaven after his resurrection, we speak of him seated at the right hand of power with the Heavenly Father, which, by the way, isn't a distant place at all, but rather it's a way of speaking of Jesus as the one, like the right-hand man, so to speak, who does the things, carries out the things that the Father wishes here on earth. And Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of how he rules all things for the church. So he is using his power to guide history for the benefit of his people. Now, that I think is probably the way people picture Jesus as king, and there's much in that. But we also speak of Jesus' kingdom of grace, which is the way he is operating among his people today in the church. This is much more subtle, and it doesn't look as impressive at all, but this is a magnificent comfort to us. When we speak of Jesus working graciously among us as king, but in this kingdom of grace, here we're speaking of the way he continues to work through the means of grace, the word and the sacraments. We've already talked about how Christ continues to be the priest, or excuse me, the prophet, through the continuing proclamation of his word. But it's also true that his kingly role, above all else, is to be with us in that reconciled relationship. When God's word is spoken among us, we are actually given the forgiveness of all of our sins. Likewise, when we are baptized or receive Holy Communion, the sacraments, here God continues to come to us graciously. Christ himself comes graciously to us. And this is the way God works above all else in his church today. Christ is continuing to rule all things, not just in the powerful way of manipulating history, but in coming to us quietly, subtly, not a way that people see as impressive, but magnificently, salvifically, giving us eternal life, eternal salvation in the preaching of the word and in our baptisms and in Holy Communion. This is a magnificent assurance that Christ as king is not someone who lords it over us, but continues to come to us as the servant king, giving himself to us for our eternal salvation. And of course, there's also the aspect that we refer to as the kingdom of glory, to which we look forward, and that is to say that one day, when Christ comes back at the end of the world, we will all be in that kingdom in heaven, body reunited with our souls, where Christ will rule all things visibly before us. That's something we look forward to in the end, Christ's kingdom of glory, Christ reigning also for eternity in heaven.
The final words that Christ speaks to his disciples in Matthew's gospel, usually called the Great Commission, which I think robs it of some of what it's intended to say to us and to the church, he speaks of his authority. This is an authority that he has, but one that he has also now, by virtue of his sacrifice for man, also been given. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And with that authority, he tells us, you know, don't go out and change the world. Don't go out and conquer the world. He says, make martyrs, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Your thoughts on how the king has sent his church into the world to continue his reign until he comes again.
Well, I think that's a good example of what we were just saying, because Jesus does say there, as you have cited, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, verse 18. And then in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And what are the means for doing that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, he is with us. What Jesus is saying there is that the baptism, the sacrament of baptism, is a means of extending the kingdom. Teaching, that is, the word of the gospel being proclaimed, is the means of extending the kingdom. And again, these are ways that don't look very powerful. You know, we might really like, at least we think we would like, something like the Davidic kingdom, where David would bring the army against Syria, or the army against Edom, and by a massive show of power, destroy them or bring them into submission. That's not the way Jesus says he is going to continue to bring his kingdom, and it is that, to the world. He's going to do it in that quiet, subtle way, baptizing a baby, water and simple words that may look so unimpressive, that may be totally unconvincing to us visually of anything miraculous happening, but something very miraculous is happening. A child is becoming a member of the kingdom of Christ. And likewise, in the preaching of the word, teaching them, proclaiming to them what Christ has done by his death and resurrection. That works miracles, and that is God's kingdom, Christ's own kingdom going forward. Christ continuing to bring his reign and rule to this earth.
So when a baby's baptized, we are watching Christ rule as king of the universe.
Absolutely. And we may expect to see the king of the universe more impressively than that, but in fact, in God's grand scheme of things, you can't be more magnificent than that.
Finally then, where do we find comfort in this threefold office of Christ fulfilled in Jesus, prophet, priest, and king?
Well, I think in each of those aspects of his office as the Christ, we have wonderful comfort. Christ as prophet assures us that we really are able to know God. He's not distant. He's not someone we guess about. Christ has revealed to us that God is a loving God with a relationship to us that he desires to have. He wants to be our loving Father. And in Christ's revealing of God himself, the speaking and embodiment of God's word, we know that God is that loving Father. Christ as priest is the one who has reconciled us to the Father so that that relationship has been reestablished. By Jesus' death on the cross, we have a relationship in which God eagerly hears our prayers, in which God forgives our sins, in which God delivers us from those threats and dangers that we experience in this world. How wonderful it is to know that we can approach the throne of grace because Christ is our priest. And finally, as king, it's wonderful to know that God's power is immense beyond anything we could imagine, even when we don't see shows of power as we might anticipate. When we see a baby baptized, when we remember our own baptisms, we remember that it's nothing less than the eternal and omnipotent power of the King who is working his gracious will in this beautiful and simple way among us. We know that Christ is prophet, priest, and king, is the one anointed by God to work all of these magnificent miracles for us and to have us with him for all eternity.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, it's always a pleasure. Thank you again.
Thanks for the opportunity, Todd.
All of these things in the Old Testament, and they are laid out in such grand detail, it is opulent in the detail that we read about the priesthood, that we read about the prophecies that are made over and over again, generation to generation, through many and various ways, as the writer to the Hebrews, God spoke to his people of old through the prophets. And the kingship that is, oh, read it, it's a sad tale indeed. With such great promises attached to it, it fails again and again, and yet God never forgets those promises that he's attached to this line that he would revive, that he would set a son of David upon his throne to rule forever, and to his kingdom there would be no end, is the promise. All of that in the Old Testament is all and always, even then, about Jesus. It's not there for its own sake. The prophecies and the prophets, the priesthood and the sacrifices, the kings, even with all their human errors and sins, their reign, it is not there for its own sake. It is there because it points us forward to the one who would fulfill all three in their fullness, in his flesh, for us. They are there to show us Jesus, and Jesus fulfills these three things, prophet, priest, and king, not for his own sake, but for our sake. What is the goal of Christ fulfilling the office of prophet, priest, and king? My salvation, your salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and this he fully and finally accomplished and fulfilled in his death for us at the cross and his resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.